Hello again, everyone. Good morning. I was sitting up front when we sang that last song. In fact, this song got me choked up that Isabella sang. It was so pretty. And this last song that we sang, I'd never heard it. Growing up in the Baptist faith, you have a lot of the same songs that we sing here in the Adventist faith, but this one I had never heard. I don't know if we have it or not, but this was a beautiful song. And I was listening to Harley and Sophie. They were just singing away. They knew this song very well, and I was thinking, okay, I asked them, what's the name of this song? They said, I don't know, but we sing it. But it was such a good song. And then when Farley went over there and got the paper from Sister Diane, she brought it over here, and I was impressed that he was able to just play it by memory. I just was fascinated with that. I took piano. There's no way I could do it by memory. So I was just fascinated with the talent and the beautiful music. And while we were all up here during the Garden of Prayer, the beautiful voices singing, and it was just very moving to hear all of this. So praise God. Praise God for that. Let's go to Him in prayer. Most heavenly, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are merciful and You are gracious. And I ask Your grace on me today, that Your Holy Spirit lead my words and show me exactly what is to be said. I ask that You will speak to someone's heart in this room today. But Father, we are all grateful to be able to come together as one unit in worship. And it's all about who do we choose to worship? And we choose You, Father, and we thank You. Thank You that You give us that opportunity to be redeemed again, and we are so grateful that You will be here one day to show us, to bring us back home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of my message today is Completing the Text. I want to start off with a little story about a little man and woman. Let me turn my turn this on, see if it works. Here we go. Completing the Test. A story about a little woman and a little old man. There was once a man and a woman who had been married for more than 60 years. They talked about everything. They kept no secrets from each other, except that the old woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she cautioned her husband never to open it or ask her about it. For all these years, he had never thought about the box, but one day the little old woman got very sick, and the doctor said that she would never recover. In trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed it was time that he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two beautifully crocheted doilies and a stack of money totaling over $25,000. He asked her about the unusual contents. When we were married, she said, my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doily. The little old man was so moved, he had to fight back the tears. Only two precious doilies were in the box. She had only been angry with him two times in all those years of living and loving. He almost burst with joy and happiness, and then he said, sweetheart, that explains the doilies, but what about the money? Where did it all come from? She said, oh, that's the money I made from selling the doilies. We all have our ways of dealing with testing, do we not? No, we do. And so, patience, long-suffering, persevering, call it what you want. In everyday life, we have it. And patience, it means persevering, pressing forward, enduring, and keep going. In the book of Revelation, the term patience is found seven times. Today, we are going to study in James chapter 5, in verses 7 through 11. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5. This passage talks about the last days of this world, and it strongly emphasizes patience. And in James, he covers several topics, but patience is an important topic to him. And at the beginning of chapter 5, He indirectly tells us that despite the nearness of Christ's return, people have only lived for material profit, the beginning of it. And he's calling this group of people out. So I want to cover a little bit of the first part of James, to give you a little background about it. And James 5:1 starts out, I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait. Verse 1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Is it a sin to be rich? No, not at all, not at all, not at all. It's not a sin to be rich. Nicodemus was rich. He was a wealthy man. In the book of Acts of the Apostles, it says he used his wealth to sustain the new Christian church, to advance the work of the gospel. And because of his work, those who once respected him later scorned and persecuted him. It also said he became more poor in the world's goods, yet he faltered not in the defense of his faith. So no, it's not a sin to be wealthy. But Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. If it takes first place before God, if it's what is on our minds before God, if it's what we're seeking before God, then it has become an idol. So that is where money is a sin, the love of money. It becomes our worship. But the people in James 5 and 1 and 2 had become so complacent in the comforts of their wealth, they no longer were seeking God. They sought their own pleasures. And in James 2 says, "Your riches are corrupt, your garments are moth-eaten." What are garments represented all throughout the Bible? What are our garments represent? What do they represent? No? Huh? Character. Yes, your character. Your pureness, your character, your salvation, your garments. Because it says that in Isaiah 61:10 says, "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So your garments are your righteousness, your character, the character of Christ. So, but keeping your hand in James, but turn a little bit further back to Revelation chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Just another example of our character. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. In Christ's letter to the church of Sardis, he tells them, "But you have a few people." How many? Not many, not many. Okay. Sardis, in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. So they have not defiled their garments. So their garments have that, they still have that character of Christ. They have the pureness, they have the righteousness. Okay? But these people back in James, they have defiled. Instead of robes of righteousness, their garments were defiled. They were moth-eaten. What does a moth do? You see what the picture shows? You ever had moths get it? And a lot of you young people have never experienced this, but moths can do some serious damage to some clothing. And you see the clothing is not pretty after a moth gets a hold of it. It loves to eat on that material. So you have holes in your character. It's not perfect anymore, is it? Okay. But that's what happened. The holes in their character, they've lost that perfected character of Christ and lost their salvation. And then in verse 3 it says, "You have heaped up treasure for yourselves in the last days." So they even went a step further by not paying the workers they'd hired to cut down their fields. And says, "You kept back by fraud. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Does God hear the cries of the oppressed? He sure does. He certainly does. Every word. Verse 5 says, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Because of your abundance, your hearts have become lazy." Their abundance were lazy. Their hearts were lazy in their thinking. Verse 6 says, "You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you." So from verse 1 through 6, here is a description of the wicked and there's a judgment in process against them. And in James 5 through 7, verses 5 through 7 is encouraging the righteous. So you have a division here going on. There's a separation going on happening between good and evil. And as the wicked are becoming more evil, God will be encouraging the righteous at the same time. There's no gray areas anymore in these last days. There's not going to be gray areas. So man's going to have to choose between following God and his own way. So now we're finally here in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. James is telling the church to be patient. There's trouble. There's trouble. These troubles are not going to be going on forever. So in verse 7 it says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." And waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So, who likes to plant? Anybody like to plant? Oh, we do have farmers in here, even if it's a few things, a few seeds at a time. Doesn't have to be a big garden, but yeah, people love to plant. And think about that garden. Your garden, when you first plant your garden, or you plant your seeds, you get so excited. You're like this little child. The anticipation is this there, and it's just growing, and you're waiting for those little signs of life to spring up. Okay, so you keep looking for the signs, and then when it happens, you know, here it happens. Here's that first little seedling, and when that does happen, it's just hard to contain yourself. You just get so excited, you know. There's life coming in my coming up out of the ground that's going to benefit me. And so that's how it is, these wonderful signs when you plant a garden. So it's giving an example about the signs and that are going to show the closer coming of Christ. But many signs and wonders were experienced during the time of the apostles. But Satan and his demons will also perform signs. Is that right? Yes, they will. Jesus said, "See that you're not deceived, because many will come in my name," meaning look like they represent me. Do we see a lot of that today? We see a whole lot of that today. People who claim the name of Jesus. But in truth, they are false prophets, and they will deceive many, it says in Matthew 24. And so James is saying, wait with anticipation as you see the signs of the Lord coming. Be ready. Get excited even when you see the bad things happening. When you see that being fulfilled, do not be discouraged. Acts of the Apostles said, "Consider him that waits for a crop of corn and will not wait for a crown of glory." And will you not wait for a crown of glory, she said. If you should be called to wait longer than the husbandman or the farmer, is not there something more worth waiting for? So, in verse 8, it says to be patient. If you look in verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." How many of you are preppers? Anybody like to put things away and prepare? Yeah. We have a few things stocked in our pantry. We want to prepare and strengthen our stock to be prepared for things to happen in the last days. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a big difference between being a hoarder and a prepper. I know I've been accused of being a hoarder, but no, I'm preparing. You know, and this is what it's talking about: is prep your hearts, get your hearts ready, stock your heart up with the Word of God. Get it ready. Get it in shape. Get the fat off of it. Stop being complacent and lazy in your walk. So let me ask you something. Can the heart be trusted? No, the heart cannot be trusted. Not at all. Because in Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked." So who can know it? Who can understand it? Heart is very fickle. It shifts from one thing to the next, one thing to the other. So following your heart will take you down the wrong path every time. And how many times do we see that? We see that so much. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's a dangerous way to think. Very dangerous. because it can't be trusted. We have to be seeking Jesus and his word daily, on a daily basis. And if we're not seeking, if we're not searching our hearts, establishing that strong relationship with God, we will find ourselves drifting, and drifting very quickly, because our hearts get too comfortable. And that's all Satan needs. That's all he needs, is for our hearts to get too comfortable, to get his big toe in the door. Because he only needs a crack to get in the door. In verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door," meaning his return is extremely close, very close. So, Sister So-and-so, she gets on my very last nerve. Oh, I just can't stand that. Or, do you know what she did? Do you know what she did to me? I love her, but do you know what she did? Yeah. It's real easy to get caught up in the murmuring and the complaining and all that kind of stuff. You know, as an example, Bill and I like to watch the Andy Griffith Show. I love the reruns of the Andy Griffith Show. And there was one episode where there was a young couple. No, it wasn't that young. But there was a new couple in town, and they wanted to go there and visit with them. And he got to the door, and you could hear screaming and yelling and dishes being thrown and hitting that wall and shattering here and there. Just rawr, all this was going on. And he knocks at the door. "Who is it?" "Well, you know, it's Andy Taylor. I want to come welcome you to the blah, blah, blah." And he goes in there, and they let him. "Oh, how are you doing? How are you doing, Andy? So glad to see you. Would you like some cup of coffee and some pie with him?" You know, everything was just perfect, right? Behind closed doors, it wasn't. And that's how we kind of think. It's no big deal if it's behind closed doors, right? No. But Revelation 2:18 says, "The Son of God has eyes like unto flames of fire." It means he sees and examines everything that happens in our lives. He sees it all. You know, and Christians start to enjoy that easy life, and our tendencies adapt to the world, and they start, the world grows stronger. The worldly tendencies start to grow in us because we're complacent. And that's exactly what Satan wants. And then the unity of the church becomes endangered. "But you just don't know what they have done to me. You just don't know." Well, God knows. And that's all. That's all that matters. Because he's endured long suffering for how many years? A long time. And I'm pretty sure our Savior knows what pain is like. I'm pretty sure. Matthew 5:4-4 says, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." Ooh, you don't know what you're asking. "Do good to those who hate you." Ugh. "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's some tall words. Verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Verse 11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Look at Job and the prophets. They went through it. For 1,260 years, the reformers suffered through ridicule and torture, burning at the stake and drownings, and being buried alive. But does this mean we're to just sit back and let criticism and persecution bother us? Are we supposed to be just, "I'm okay, everything's great, it's ponies and rainbows"? Are we supposed to do that? That's not what it's saying about patience and persevering. No, this is spiritual warfare, and we go to war in prayer. David fought many wars, but he fought even more wars in prayer, and his prayers were not passive. Have you ever read David's prayers? I know some of you probably have. They're very aggressive, and they're very passionate, and whatever frustrations he had, he brought them out, brought them to God in prayer. In fact, many of the prayers were very ugly, not pretty at all. And Psalm 35, 5, 6, and 8 said, "Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly." That doesn't sound very sweet, does it? Oh, it gets better. Psalm 55, 18 said, "Let death seize them. Let them go down alive unto hell." Whew, David. Listen to this one. Psalm 69, 27, and 28. "Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come to your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." Wow. But the thing is, God understands the heat of anger and the moment of anger. And David had those moments of anger. And over time, he would start out with these prayers, and then after a while, because he came to God with his anger and his frustrations, God would soften his heart. And then he would go to God in anger and prayer and come out with peace. And that's how our God works in our lives. You know, he doesn't want our fluffy prayers. You know, things are just perfect. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. He wants our real prayers. So he went to God with his anger and his hurting. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. We practice patience when we go to the Word. We do this to gain strength for resistance and perseverance. And the prophets and apostles stayed in prayer and stayed in God's Word, and they stayed in their Bible studies. We have prayer meetings in our homes. We stay in church and get the support from our brothers and sisters. Who many times I've heard, "I'm not coming back to that church till that person is gone." Well, there's a story here with that too, if you want a good story. There was a lady with a glass of water. And that's the title of it, Lady with a Glass of Water. And a lady went to the pastor and said, "I won't be attending church anymore." And he said, "May I ask why?" And she said, "I see people on their cell phones during the service. Some are gossiping, and some are just not living right. They're hypocrites." Well, the pastor got silent. He said, "Okay." He said, "But can I ask you to do something, one thing, before you make your final decision?" And she said, "What?" He said, "Take a glass of water and walk around the church two times and don't let any water fall out of the glass." So she said, "Yes, I can do that." And she came back and said, "It's done." And he asked her three questions. And he said, number one, "Did you see anyone on their cell phone?" She said, "No." "Did you see anyone gossiping?" She said, "No." "Was anyone living wrong?" She said, "I didn't see any of those things. I was focused on the glass so the water wouldn't spill out." He told her, "When you come to church, you should be just that focused on God so that you don't fall." And that's why Jesus said, "Follow me. Don't follow Christians. Follow me. Stay in church." And this is the mindset that God wants us to be especially during the last days. Especially during these last days. We continue to keep his commandments and continue to have the testimony of Jesus in our mouths. Speak the gospel. Spread the message. Pray for those who aren't with us, who don't understand us, that God will change their hearts. The latter rains are about to come. God's Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on this earth like we have never seen before, and I am so ready for that day. In the spirit of prophecy, last day events, it says, as the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men in their daily intercourse, to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. They put away all differences and all desires for supremacy, and they came close together in Christian fellowship. When the disciples came in the spirit of unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Spirit was poured out. For the latter rains will be more abundant, Sister White says. Before the final visitation of God's judgment upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since the apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If we need it at that, if they need it at that time, we certainly need it today. And then she said, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, over selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out his Spirit upon a languishing church. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. And then she says this, but not all will receive the latter rain. I was shown that if God's people make no effort on their part, but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. Are we hoping to see the whole world revived? Are we? Yes, we are. But she says that time will never come. There are persons in the church who are not converted and who will not unite in earnest, prevailing prayer. We must enter upon the work individually. We must pray more and talk less. Those who make no decided effort but simply wait for the Holy Spirit to compel them to action will perish in the darkness. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God. So the apostles and the prophets, the reformers, none of them sat still, did they? No, they didn't do that. They stayed in prayer and they did the work. And one reformer in particular that comes to my mind is that did the work was John Wesley. So in closing, I'd like to tell you a little story about John Wesley, who was a very interesting man, a great reformer, leader of the Methodist movement, and a great man of God. John Wesley challenged listeners throughout England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales to a deeper level of commitment and a serious pursuit of holy life. Wesley said that many who thought they were Christians seemed to be so in name only. They were almost Christians. They did not have the joy, assurance, or peace that comes from being wholly surrendered to God. They lived their lives in compromise with sin, willing to do just enough good, but no more. They entertained evil, provided that it wasn't too extreme. They did little or nothing to grow in love with God. John Wesley's preaching was unnerving to many of priests and laity who heard him, and they were unsettled by his zeal and passion. And they were challenged by his sometimes condemning and convicting words. Because his style and message offended so many churches, they closed their doors to him. So he began preaching in the fields and the marketplaces, many times near the churches that had shut their doors to him. Most towns with a market had a market cross at the center, as a visible reminder to merchants that Christ watched as they conducted business. Wesley often preached on the stairs or near these crosses. He would start by singing hymns until a crowd had gathered, and then he would begin to preach about the need of salvation, forgiveness, and waking to God. While this was going on, priests and laity often hired thugs and rabble-rousers, means agitators, to stir up a crowd to disturb him. During 19 years of sermons, John was pelted with rotten tomatoes, manure, and stones, but he refused to give up. But in every crowd, there were those who heard Wesley and were moved. He said that the work of the Holy Spirit was among the mobs because he was often miraculously delivered from harm. He reported that frequently those who came like lions to devour him left like lambs, and many found their souls awakened by the Spirit through his preaching. For 19 years, this was Wesley's weekly, even daily experience. That's a long time to endure that. He was dragged before magistrates, beaten with fists, pummeled with rocks. Homes where he stayed were even set fire. But he refused to give up, and his perseverance in the face of opposition made all the difference. John Wesley was harassed and lampooned by thousands. Surely he felt like quitting, but he refused. By 1757, nearly 20 years after returning from America, Wesley had preached thousands of sermons, and the mobs had largely ceased. In rare instances, he would be harassed while speaking, but generally others in the crowd would silence the hecklers. Literally millions had found their souls awakened by Wesley's field preaching. By his 60s, Wesley had become something of a celebrity and was invited to preach in nearly every pulpit throughout England. By his 70s and 80s, he was a national hero, having been used by God to touch countless lives. The great revival of Christianity took place under Wesley's leadership because he refused to give up, despite years of sometimes violent opposition. He remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Like the Apostle Paul, he wore persecution as a badge of honor. But one day, while in his younger years, I'm going to close with this part. The sun was shining brightly. The air was crisp and cold. The only sound that broke the silence was the steady rhythm of Gus's hooves on the packed dirt road. It was a new morning and a peaceful morning, yet something felt amiss. John played the events of the past few days over in his mind. The traveling preacher had passed through several towns and was warmly welcomed in all of them. His sermons had been greeted by quiet, respectful audiences. His departures filled his saddlebags and gave him many well wishes. So what is it? Had his message failed to hit the mark? Had he overlooked someone in need? Had he neglected the Lord? Then it finally hit him. Suddenly he knew just what the problem was. The scriptures said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Yet for three whole days he had seen only smiling faces. Not a brick, not an egg, nothing had been thrown at him. So his sermons had lacked their usual jeers and snickers. But why? John Wesley got off his horse and fell to his knees right in the middle of the road. "If I have sinned, Lord, show me where, so I might confess it to you at once." And remember, John Wesley took the words of 2 Timothy 3:12 seriously. He believed that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. So we think it's strange, you know, when we face persecution, but Wesley thought it was strange when he didn't. So strange, in fact, that he paused to examine his heart before the Lord after just 3 days without angry threats. He believed Christians were supposed to be persecuted, and he asked God to make him worthy of that honor. God heard Wesley's prayer because there was a man who was working on the other side of the hedge which ran along the road. He looked up to see from where the prayer had come from and whom it came from, and he recognized John Wesley at once, and he picked up a brick and he hurled it across the hedge, hit straight towards Wesley, and he said, "I'll fix that Methodist preacher." And the missile landed near Wesley, but it didn't hit him, and it did, however, bring a huge smile to his face, and he said, "Thank God, it's all right." And he quickly got back on his horse and got out of there. So, in conclusion, James 1, verse 2 tells us, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." John Wesley did. Do we? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May we be like John Wesley, who wanted to be exactly like Jesus. Yeah. And count, embrace persecution and count its absence as strange. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, strengthen our walk with you. Help us to have that mindset as well, that we welcome persecution and that we feel strange if we are not being persecuted. If something, help us to have that something is not right, to get on our knees and ask you, Lord, what am I not doing? Have I offended someone? Am I becoming more worldly? Is there something I'm doing that is causing me to not be seen favorable in your eyes, Lord? Lord, we want to walk in your favor. And to help us to have that strength, because we know these last days are going to get very difficult. But give us the strength. Give us the strength like your son Jesus had, like John Wesley had. Give us that zeal, that desire to want to stir things up and to want to excite the crowds, Lord. Give us those desires. Give us those desires that are your desires. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your patience that you have endured all these years. Give us that kind of wisdom and patience as well to be ready and waiting when your son returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.